Peter, chapter 5, dealing with verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter, 5. 5 through 7. When you have it, say amen. Amen. The Word of God says, likewise, underline that word. And bring us into some understanding of what that means shortly. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him. For he careth for you. Holy Spirit, help me today. I want to speak to you from the title, Humility in Relationship. Humility in Relationship. Let me start here and say this first. One of the things that happens as we read the Word of God is it shines a light on the condition of our own hearts. Amen? Is that true? Amen? You begin to realize that God saved you and you sure enough needed to be saved. Anybody having that experience other than me? It's obvious. You were not okay on your own. You are not all right now. You were never going to get a passing grade in being holy without the instruction of the Lord. You and I, truth be told, were in desperate need of righteousness from Christ. Amen? And we still are. A friend of mine called me yesterday and he enlightened, he kind of lit up that verse that we speak of, that hymn I was just playing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And he said, you know, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Now, I tend to think of that in terms of my immediate needs as far as God taking care of me, as far as, you know, I traveling mercies, I make it safely. You know, I was 2 seconds away from the drive-by, I didn't get hit. You know, those kinds of things, God putting food on my table. The other side of that is I need his mercy to deal with me. I need everyday mercy because I messed up. And so I don't take his mercy for granted, because I am constantly finding out about my own sin. And so I need mercies every day, brand new mercies for what I did just a minute ago, how I thought just a second ago, what I might get into tomorrow if God's mercy is not there for me. Woo! Thank God for his mercy. Don't take it for granted. Amen. First Peter is doing something to me. It's showing me personally. I realize this more than any book that I've taught so far. I've taught through several books of the Bible, but more than any book so far, 1 Peter is showing me the filthiness of my own heart. Here's the truth. I don't think like Jesus. I just don't. And there are so many areas in my life where I am not like Jesus Christ. Amen. And the truth is, without the Word of God, some of these things would not even be on my radar. You know, I would be too busy smelling myself and thinking, you know, I'm not as bad as this one. At least I'm better than so-and-so. And so I kind of lift my head up and say, I'm not as this. No, I'm not stealing. No, I'm not doing drugs. Your pastor does not have a chick on the side. I'm not doing any of those things. I'm not doing a lot of stuff that I've been delivered from. Amen? But the book of 1 Peter has been humbling for me, especially because it has the ability to line my attitude right up alongside Jesus' attitude, to where I can do this comparison and go, ooh, what is all that? Ugh. It shows the believer how far left we are from Christ and how far we have to go and where God intends us to be. Amen? Jesus is perfect and I am not perfect. Anybody understand what I'm saying? I'm grateful for my salvation, but as I study the Word of God, I get to see how much I am needful of, listen to this carefully, leaning on the Holy Spirit to teach me about myself. Amen? Amen? Ain't that right? I'm in desperate need of Holy Spirit. You got to do something today in me. Amen? There's yet so much that God still has to change in all of us. Amen? So today I want to talk to you about the ground floor. Humility. When it comes to relationship, there are two main categories. God intended that we would be fruitful and multiply, and now as human beings, we are able to have relationships with other human beings. Amen? That's category one. But category number two, or let me reverse that, category two, but category number one, primarily God has desired that we have relationship with Him. Amen? This is only possible by repenting of our sin, trusting in Jesus Christ to save us. Amen? Trusting in Christ who died for all of our sins, the sins of the whole world. So it's really about changing your mind about who Jesus is. Amen? Believing in Him and changing your mind about sin. Amen? Turning from sin because sin displeases God. Amen? And we as believers don't want anything in the way of our relationship with God. So we have relationship with people and we have relationship primarily with God. And sin has the ability to get in the way of both relationships. Both categories. You understand that? Anybody a witness to that? Oh, I shouldn't have said this. I shouldn't have done this. Oh, I should have done it another way. I should have prayed before I said something. You know how we are. We're not perfect, but that's not an excuse for not realizing, hey, you know, we got some things we need to work on here. All right. So, category number one, humility with each other. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says this, likewise, you younger. Now, what is he saying? Now, keep your finger there, and let's just go back in 1 Peter so we can get the context of where I believe he's coming from. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 13. 1 Peter 2, 13. For the Lord's sake, it says, submit to all human authority, whether the king as head of state, and it goes on to talk about governors and people that are in charge, amen? Talking about submitting to each other. Then drop down, same chapter, to the 18th verse, 1 Peter 2:18. You who are slaves must submit to your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. The King James Version says, even to the froward. Amen? Unreasonable taskmasters. Amen? So, submit to the authority that has been placed over you as far as the government. Submit the next level to the people who are employing you, amen, your job, your bosses, whether they are sane or they need a whole lot of extra Jesus, the Bible is telling us to do something that we would never think to do. Submit. See, right there, I'm like, that is, are you, is, did Jesus actually say that? Is, did, can, is there a loophole somewhere? How do I get around that? Okay? Verse 3, or chapter 3, 1 Peter 3 and 1, in the same way, here's a likewise, okay? In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husband. Obey that booger. Woo! Cricket, cricket, cricket. Chirp, chirp. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lies will speak to them without any words. I need them to get saved. I want them to be saved. I want them to act right. God is saying, submit. Not what we would naturally do. Amen? So, back to 1 Peter 5. Likewise, in that same context, you see it? Talking about submission. Ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. As believers, we are to submit to our masters, husbands, and the younger should submit to the elders. Young people, and I say that because I still feel like I'm a little young, we can be hotheads. Know-it-alls. Don't want to submit to anybody. We tend to look at those who have gone before us like, well, I'm going to do it better. I saw what you did, but I'm the 2000 version. And I know better than you. So we have a hard time submitting to authority. Amen. We go and get educated. Get 3 more degrees than our parents and then come back and try to tell them what to do. Come on. We know that. Right? As a young minister, I remember my dad, after a while, would call me Pastor Jamie. He stopped calling me Jamie, like my mom did. When he would address me in front of other people, he'd say, here comes Pastor Jamie. And he would be in a meeting, a meeting would be letting out, and I'd come in, and he'd tell the folks, you know, as they were leaving, uh-oh, here comes Pastor Jamie. Because I would have this great idea that I've been working on that was going to help the church. And he would say to the people, look out, here comes Pastor Jamie. Jamie's going to tell us what we are doing wrong. He would say it with a smile, a little smirk on his face. Now, he knew that I saw some things that needed improvement and adjustments. But he also knew, just like he had to find out, that I needed humility. I needed to be humble. He also knew that learning how to submit was essential for my growth in ministry. Oh, that's, see, a lot of people want to skip that stage and run right into, you know, their next level, whatever God is trying to give them. They don't want to serve under anybody. They don't want to submit to anybody. Yeah. Just go ahead, put me in. Bill Gates, Donald Trump, let me in. No, no, wait. You need to get somewhere and sit down first. Settle down. Calm down. Years later, after sitting underneath my dad and having my face cracked several times by learning how to submit, there was one time towards the end when he called me Pastor Jamie, but it was a different sound to it. It was a different look in his eyes. He wasn't smiling this time. And I'll never forget it. He was in his bed sick. And there were many people praying over him and speaking in tongues and spitting all in his face, and he was tired. Heal him, Lord. Jesus. And he was like, I don't want to stay here. And he was like, yeah. And he gave me this look. I'll never forget it. And I boldly said, in front of all the leaders in the family, leaders in the church, I said, you know, I think God heard our prayer an hour ago. And they stopped praying. And they just looked at me. And my dad said, Pastor Jamie has spoken. Wow. It was a passing of the torch. Yes. Yes. But that did not happen until I learned humility and submission. There's some things I had to learn before he could say, all right, now use that boldness. Amen? Amen. Are you catching this, young people? We must submit to the authority of our elders. Our elders know more than us. They've been walking with God for a long time. There's nothing like experience. There's some things that I can learn in school. There's some things that I can kind of get, you know, some forward my education, whatever have you. And then the guy told me, he says, when you go to seminary, you're going to use about this much of what they taught you. They're going to teach you this, but you're going to use about this much. He said, you're going to gain all of this after you walk in it. So there's some people that even I, as the pastor, the leader, and the head of this church, if Brother Keith comes to me and says, hey, I need to talk to you about a couple of things, I'm going to listen. He's been saved longer than me. Brother David, brother Pastor Rick used to be my youth pastor. So they still have the ability to come to me and say, hey, listen, young dude, let me tell you a few things. I've been praying, and this is what I think we ought to do. I have to be humble. Otherwise, this will not go well. Are you hearing me? This is not the time to stick out your chest and say, I'm the pastor. No, no, no. Bring all that in. You younger. I am the pastor. Yes, I know who I am. And they are older than me, and I have to respect that. Sometimes you go to a barbershop and you hear all kinds of foolishness. And every now and then an old dude comes in. And you go, I need to listen. You know what I mean? Okay? So it's not just about age. Let me also say that. It's not just about age. Because some people are old and have no sense. None. None whatsoever. So I need to expound on that. I'm just going to leave that there. Hebrews 13:7 says this. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, here we go, considering the end of their conversation. Big chain, King James word. We know what conversation is. Considering the end or the result of their life. Amen? So you can be older, but I need to be checking you out to make sure that the results that you have are what I want. Ah, you catch that? Otherwise, I can't follow you if you're not following Christ. Amen? But it ought not be a thing as a younger person where I look to, you know, Mother Shirley and completely ignore her because of how I feel about myself. That's out of order. She has wisdom. She's been walking with God for a long time. Before I was saved, I go, you know what? Let me listen to what she's saying. Yeah. Amen? All right. Back to, do I want to go there? No, no, not yet. Same chapter, Hebrews 13. Drop down to 17th verse, says this. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them that are rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So everyone needs to understand that there is a eldership, a leadership, and even a pastor's position where we submit to the leadership because they're watching over your souls. And you don't want to grieve them and make that hard for them. Amen? Amen? That's not proper. God is judging that. Amen? We want to be careful with that. All right, now back to 1 Peter 5. I don't want to spend too much time on that. 1 Peter 5, 5 still. So likewise, you younger, submit unto the elder. And then he brings it all together and balances it. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. So as the younger submits to the elders, as we learned earlier in this chapter, that the elders must lead by example. So being in charge really means serving the folks that are following you. So it's not just, I am no more than you, blah, 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 the whole nine. I'm the pastor, I'm the head big mama in the family. You're going to do what I say. You know, our family structure is, everybody got a big mama. We just don't always call them that. Whoever's in charge leads by example, and you're leading as a servant to the people who are following you. Wow. There's the balance. That's how we don't get cocky. Amen? In our leadership position or our ministry roles, I'm leading you, and I'm doing it because I'm a servant to you. Whoa! I love the Word of God. It has a way of bringing everybody's attitude and putting it in check. Are you seeing it? Younger, submit to the elders. All of you submit one to another. Amen? Ephesians, I'll show you this. Ephesians 5, 21, real quick. Before we get into the husband and wife relationship situation, what we see here, just to give you some context, is submitting yourselves one to another in fear of God. So the husband and the wife are both submitting to each other. Amen? It's not, some male chauvinist thing where I'm the man, I'm the set man of the house. No. You're her servant. You serve her. Oh. Now that puts it in a different context, doesn't it? And she serves you. Are you seeing how that works together? I don't want to get ahead of myself. Now I'm going to say it. Couples that know how to serve each other stay together. Don't get married thinking you're going to be the boss. I hear guys talk about, this is my house, I run this house, you know. And then I hear the women say, I'm going to train him. Like you walking a dog or something. Get up, sit down, get up, sit, baby, sit. No. That's attitude issues. That's not a servant's heart. Are you hearing me? That's not how you do it. Most people, they end up not understanding that, end up in a power struggle. Okay? And the love just goes right out the door. Why? Because there's no humility in the relationship. Are you hearing me? All right, so back to 1 Peter 5, 5. Okay, so likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be, underline this word, clothed with humility. That's a very interesting word there. Clothed is an outfit. Okay? Clothe yourselves with humility. All of you, be clothed. Be clothed. That's a command, not a suggestion. Amen? Be clothed with humility. Under the context and the category, help me, Holy Spirit, of human-to-human relationships. Woo, this is big. Wrap yourself with humility. It's basically a slave's attitude.
Wow.
Put your apron on in your relationships. Come ready to serve.
Oh,
interesting. Be willing to serve others. Everything works better in relationships when you have the heart to serve others. Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah, watch this. Give me John 13, 12 through 17. John 13, 12 through 17. This is Jesus Christ. This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Universe Maker. Okay? The one that's putting breath in your body, putting food on your table, causing you to be in your right mind, making sure there's no earthquake today. That's Jesus. Now, look how Jesus is acting here. Watch this. After washing their feet, wow. He put on his robe and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am." I am Lord. I got that figured out. Verse 14 says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash others' feet." Then 15 is key. "I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master. Nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message." Key verse 17. "Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." Why isn't my relationship working out? You don't have your apron on. You're not doing it. There it is. As simple as that. Huh? Go back up. Same chapter, John 13. 3-5. Jesus, I love this, knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. There's no misunderstanding about who Jesus is to Jesus himself. He knows who he is. He's secure in who he is. And then the next verse says this. So he got up, knowing who he was, got up from the table, took off his robe, what? And wrapped the towel around his waist. That's that same word, clothed. Clothed in humility. And he poured water into a basin and then began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When you are secure in your relationship with God, then you can love like you have nothing to lose. Oh, right there. When I know that God loves me, when I know that God is blessing me, when I know that he will never let anything happen to me, that he won't allow things to get out of hand, I don't have to, you know, love people like I'm holding my cards. Yeah. You know, people do, you know what I'm saying? I'll give you a two of spades. I don't know. I don't know if I should give you the king. And both people in the relationship hiding over their cards. Calling it love. I love you. Y'all laughing, but you know you've been doing it. I submit. I'll be there for you, baby. I love you, wife. Here you go. I'll give you just a little bit of love. Huh? With your children. You're holding back.
Huh? With your family, with your, how you treat your nieces and your nephew. You're holding back. Just how far am I going to bend over for you? How far am I going to go with my love? Well, when you know where your source is, when you know that God loves you and that he will take care of you better than any other person ever will, huh? And that everything that's good is coming from the Lord himself and not that other person, then I don't have to worry about it. I just go ahead and give you love.
That's right.
You see that? Amen. But what does that? Humility. 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 Barnes, from the New Testament, he quotes this, he says it like this. He says, it is known that not a few of the early Christians actually sold themselves as slaves in order that they might preach the gospel to those who were really in bondage. Ooh, did you catch that? You were free. You sold yourself into slavery to be under somebody who is not free in their spirit. They're in bondage to Satan. So you become a slave to somebody who is a slave of Satan in order to preach the freedom of the gospel to set that other person free. Woo! Let that sink in. He said, there's historical fact about this. This is the truth. Okay? There is, the sense here is that they were willing to put on humility as a garment and bound and fast the garment to themselves as a servant, for the person so they could be free. That's radical, people. Most of the people I know are so busy trying not to be somebody's slave. They will fight you with no arms before they ever let something like that happen. I don't know about you, but Martin Luther King has done too much for us to go back. We ain't gonna do it. You hear me? I ain't doing that for Jesus. No, that's wrong. Nobody is willing to put themselves in a place where they humble humble themselves like Jesus did for the big picture. You hearing that? That's big. Huh? That's big. Huh? This, to me, saints, it shows how serious some people are about the business of the kingdom. Where you can sacrifice yourself in order to win somebody to Christ. See, that's why I say when I read 1 Peter, the Bible is not, it's nothing like I'm nothing like the Word of God. I have so far to go. There's so many ways where I protect myself. Huh? Jesus, he's not the picture of self-protection. Think that through. Is that what he did? No. He didn't do that. Huh? Think of it this way, people. Jesus is one with the Father, one with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, hear me. Jesus is God. He is. He's not made by God. He is God. He was never created. He's always existed. He was in the bosom of the Father. He's always been there. In him all things consist. Before anything was made, Jesus made it. That's who we're talking about here. Now, Jesus, being one with the Father, decided to become a servant, a slave. Came here as a human being, lowered himself, already being one with God, but lowered himself to our level so that we could be one with God. Do you hear that, saints? What kind of humility is that? Let me explain something to you. Humility always brings people together. Humility is a relationship glue, if you will. It causes people to come together. When you protect yourself, that's when things go, apart. That's when things break off. But when you are able to humble yourself You can bring people, hundreds of people, groups of people together. That's what Jesus did. He humbled himself and brought us together to God. Are you seeing this? All right. We see a picture of this in Philippians 2, 5, and 11. I'm just going to read this. Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Slightly different translation. I'm used to the King James in this, but I want to just show this to you in a different way so you don't take it as a familiar portion of Scripture. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality. You see that? With God as something to cling to. He is God. But he didn't think going around puffing himself up, don't you know who I am? He didn't think that was something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a, here it is, slave. And was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to a place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, right? Go back up just a little bit. Philippians, same chapter, second chapter, verse 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is a key verse for relationships. Amen. This is a key verse for family relationships, for relationships in the church. If everyone thought like this, to where I thought more of you than I thought of myself. Did that go over your head? Do you know you would lock the devil out of your homes, out of your churches, out of your relationships? He would not get a foothold because there'd be nobody that he could use. Are you hearing me? There's no way to get in. There's no door. There's no crack. There's no window open. Why? Because I don't think that much of myself. I can't. I'm not going to let you use me to mess this up. Woo! Humble yourself. Think of a well-oiled engine. Every part works alongside the other part, and it is totally different than every other part, but is totally dependent on the other parts. Are you seeing? You're not going to get anywhere. The car doesn't run well if all the parts start fighting against each other. Are you seeing that? Every part starts, I'm going to give this much percentage because you're not giving enough percentage. You need to be, equal my percentage. Well, I'm not gonna, let the gear run until you start running. Y'all be sitting there going nowhere. Nowhere. Listen, if the church and your family was able to realize the importance of everyone and saw them as vital to their lives and took care to work and live in harmony with others, then we would all get to where we're trying to get without all the dumb stuff getting in the way. Amen? The sad thing here is this. God instructs his people to be humble, to better our relationships, but we are slow to do it or inconsistent. And at the same time, we're asking God to fix our relationships. God, help me. Help me to get this relationship better. Help me to deal with sister so-and-so at the church. Help me to deal with my husband or wife. Help me to deal with my children. Help me to deal with my boss. Help me, God. Help me, Lord. Help me. And the Lord just says, here. Let me help you. Did you notice humility? God, what do? I need you. Here. Here's the word. Huh? Practice humility. Bring yourself low. Did you notice Jesus Christ is your example? Did you see that? My marriage is falling apart. Why don't you do what Jesus did?
He brings people together. Did you notice how he did it? It's all in your word. Huh? Huh? Isn't that true? Yeah. Help me, God. That's category one. Humility in human relationships. Category number two, humility before God. Humility in your relationship with God. Here we go, second gear. Back to 1 Peter 5. And let's go, same part of verse 5, second half. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Let's just take that much. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Realize that God is watching not only how you treat people, but he's watching how you treat him. He's looking at how you judge people. He's looking at what you don't say to people, but you're thinking it. You know, how you doing, sister so-and-so? Bless the Lord. Good to see you. He's looking at all that stuff, all that ugliness. But not only that, he's also looking in your heart as far as how you really feel about him. Ooh. God searches the heart. He knows the thoughts that are in your head. He knows the difference between fake humility and real humility. Huh? And God resists the proud, the lifted up, how is it pride? Pastor, well, let's go through that for a minute. Turn to Proverbs 3 and verse 34. Proverbs 3, verse 34. Just want to give you some scriptures that back this up. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace to the lowly. You see it? And in James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God, here it is again, resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. This is all over the Bible. Okay? God resists those who are prideful, who cannot lower themselves. God resists those who are prideful against God and man. But he gives grace. He gives favor, blessing, opportunity, peace, even acceptance from God is given to those who are humble. Huh? Because only the humble will see themselves and repent and trust in God. Amen? And be forgiven. Amen? Huh? So how are we prideful? Thank you, Holy Spirit. With God. How did that even happen? Well, the next verse, 1 Peter 5 and 6, says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the, underline this word, mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What's happening here? Don't rebel against God with your words verbally or internally. Don't become cold against God in your heart. Because he has decided in his wisdom that you go through some tough things. That's right. Remember, the early church was dealing with Nero and persecution. They were under an amazing amount of suffering. In that place, it's easy to develop an attitude problem with God. Mm-hmm. When God decides to walk you through the valley instead of the mountaintops that we would all prefer,
We can tend to get angry with God and have an attitude problem with God. And this attitude, at its core, hear me, saints, is really pride. Pride says, Lord, I don't deserve this. Why am I going through this? I've been saved for a long time. I've been on 57 committees in the Baptist church. I don't understand. I serve you, Lord. I don't do all the stuff that my neighbors and them doing, and they're doing all, they look like they're doing all right. I can't even afford my cable. What the, I don't understand. Why are you walking me through this? I don't deserve this treatment from you, God. It's like saying, in a very prideful way, that the mercy of God that we receive of him is something that we could actually earn. We contend when we're under the mighty hand of God to feel discouraged, to get upset, to develop an interesting perspective on God, like God does not know what he's doing. Anybody been there? I'm going through. It's year number 3. And Lord, you got about 10 more seconds before. I'm upset. I deserve better. I've treated my neighbor right. And look what they did to me, and you let it happen. Yeah. Humble yourselves. Ooh, come on, Holy Spirit, teach this. Under the mighty hand of God. Because though you slay me, yet will I trust him. Though you allow some things to happen that I don't understand, I know that all things are working together. For the good of them. I don't understand. I don't like it. But you're pushing and pressing some things out of me that don't need to be there. So I got to humble myself. Because I don't know what you're trying to fix. I'm going to say that again. I don't know what you're trying to fix. I don't know what you're working on. You don't send me an email. By the way, this year I'll be dealing with your selfishness. In the month of May, I'm going to take you through a few things with your selfish self. Let me know you received this email so you don't get an attitude when it shows up. Signed, Jesus Christ. All right, I'll see you in May. No. The Lord knows what he's doing. To have a prideful attitude assumes that God, who is sovereign, who created you, has no clue of what he's doing in your life. Ah, there you go, Ashley. Huh? So you humble yourself under the mighty, the heavy hand of God. Huh? Second part, that he may exalt you in due time. The same hand that allows the pressure is the same hand that's going to lift you. Woo, somebody didn't get that. The same hand that said you're going to walk through the valley, the same hand that says, all right, now I'm going to put you on the mountain. The same hand that said I'm going to go through is going to walk with you all the way out of it to where you can rejoice. It's the same hand. It's the same hand. Huh? The mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Suffering, due time. Suffering on this planet will not last forever, people. Certainly, there will be no suffering when we get to heaven. There will be no sorrow. But there are times when God will allow you to go through the stuff that's on the earth, and God will allow times of restoration where he lifts you out of the trouble that you're in. I've been there when I was like, I don't know how I'm going to make it. In the next month, I was like, wow, how did I get here? And what God spoke a word, and in one word, everything was different. Everything was different. Suddenly, everything was changed. I was in a different place just like that. Huh? Got a phone call and suddenly I got a job. And now I'm feeling like the Jefferson. I'm moving on up. Huh? To the east side. D-Lux apartment. The sky. Sky high high. God has times of suffering. God also, with that same mighty hand, has times of restoration where he restores what you've lost. Yes, there will be seasons of pain. I'm not talking just about heaven. I'm talking about here. There are some things we're going to go through here. And there are some times when God's going to say, okay, that's enough. You've been on a pot long enough. And I'm burning some stuff off of you. All right, here we go. And I'll give you rest and I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you, huh? Huh? Some restoration, huh? Huh? Where he turns around the affliction. Huh? I was sick. Come on, Ruth. Didn't know what was going on. Next thing, Ruth can't come to church. Where's Ruth? Ruth ain't coming. Next thing you know, hey, Ruth, how you doing? Ruth went through, I don't know. She don't look like it. 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 You can't even tell. It was a season of trouble, and that same mighty hand, that same mighty hand, huh, will exalt you in due time. And when can I get a break from this, God? When are you going to let me up? God says, in due time. Due time means the expected, I love this, planned time. Plan. It's a plan, people. God is not figuring out what to do with your life on the fly. Did you get that? He's not sitting there going, oh, what am I going to do now? I don't know how to get them out of this. No, no.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
So he's not going, wait a minute, I have no clue of what to do here. No, in due time means they expected plan the time. When you went into that situation, God already knew how you were getting out. God has set the date for when the pressure lets up. He has planned a time for when you come out. God knows what is best for you. He will keep, here we go, here's the hard part. He will keep his heavy hand on you long enough to transform you. Yes, he will. There's that maturity part. We got to look at that. That is what I have been experiencing. He will keep that heavy hand, that mighty hand on you to transform you. But after the heaviness has brought him his glory, which is what I see some of y'all crying. That's good. After the heaviness has brought him his glory that is due him, where you begin to glorify God, which is what you were made to do in the first place, that same mighty hand will exalt you and lift you up. Verse 7, casting all, come on, Jesus, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. While you're going through with your humble attitude and your decision to be okay with God, where we don't, you know, shake our fist at God like he ain't loving you or he's not taking care of you. We get the wrong perspective. While you're going through, the other side of that is we can't be passive about what we're dealing with. Pastor Rick always tells me, tell God about it. Verbalize it. Not disrespectfully. That's wrong. But be open with God. We see so many times when David in the Psalms was very honest with God. Huh? Tell God about it. Huh? Why? He cares for you. While you're going through, you cast your burdens on the Lord. Huh? Look at that. Upon him, not upon you. Huh? You keep your relationship with God tight as you speak to him in prayer about what you're dealing with and the heaviness, because the truth is, he already knows. He already knows what it is. But if you keep it to yourself, then you are keeping the heaviness on you. And God did not make you to carry your burdens. He made you to throw your burdens on the Lord. And as the old song says, leave them there. When I cast something away, I'm not keeping it. I'm letting it go. Are you hearing that? Huh? When I throw a ball to my son, I don't have it anymore. I cast my cares. I give my issues. I give my heartache. I give my stress to the Lord. I give my stuff to the Lord. And I leave it. Lord, here you go. Here's another thing I'm dealing with this week. There you go. My children ain't acting right. My wife is looking at me funny. Here you go, Lord. Think about it. Lord, I'm totally stressed out. I don't know what to do. Here you go. Not mine. Not made to, I'm not even built to carry this. Woo! Amen. Here's the thing, saints. Jesus is much stronger than you and I. Is he not? Jesus is much stronger than you and I. Cast your burdens on the Lord. Why? Because if I don't, then it affects me. Huh? That's why you say we need the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Huh? I need to praise the Lord. That'll affect my praise. It'll affect my countenance. What's wrong with you, sister so-and-so? I just feel, oh. You don't come to the prayer meeting? Let's see if I can make it. How was your week? Well, you know, I'm going through. And you may be. I'm not saying don't live in reality. The question is why did you come to church with all that stuff? Why are you carrying that stuff all into your bedroom? Why are you carrying it? Me and my wife would go through stuff and we'd be mad at the kids. Upset with the children. And it would be our night. And in our night, there's a possibility, high probability, we can make some more kids. But if we come in there all bent out of shape about some other stuff, we're not going to be very productive. Are you hearing me? I'm saying that because my kids are here. Yeah. They're speaking in code. Patience just like clueless. But if I come in there all upset because Elijah, Jamie, Paisley, Lydia, whatever one of them did something, I'm all upset. How you doing? Turn on Luther or something, I don't know. What's happening? I'm carrying the burden. I'm carrying the burden. Before you know it, it ain't on and popping, right? That's how we are at church sometimes. We come in carrying stuff. It's proof that we're not giving these things to the Lord. We are thinking that we could walk around in heaviness and still give God praise. Huh? How do you keep your smile? Give your burdens to Jesus. Huh? How do you keep your smile? What you're going through? I'm under the heavy hand of God. I'm staying humble. Ooh, that's good. Because in humility, the humility side of it is this. I realize when I humble myself, I'm not as big and bad as I think I am. So it takes you. I'm jumping here, but I got to go there. It takes humility to give your burdens to the Lord. Does it not? Yes. Amen. Amen. William McDonald says it like this. Worry is unnecessary. There is no need for us to bear the burdens when he is willing and able to bear them for us. Worry is futile. It hasn't solved the problem yet. Worry is a sin. One preacher said this. Worry is a sin because it denies the wisdom of God. God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you're clueless. You see that? I say it like that because some of us would never voice it that way. But how do we feel? It denies the love of God. God, you must not care about me. It denies the power of God. That's what worry does. God, you're not powerful enough to rescue me. It denies God's availability. God, you're not here to, you're not available to deliver me from this. Something to think about, isn't it? The baby said, ah. That's right. Little preacher over there. I don't know where they are. So give all your worries to God, for he cares what happens to you. Peter is explaining to these believers who continue to carry their worries and anxieties and stresses and daily struggles by themselves. It shows that they are not humble enough to trust God. Humble enough to trust God. It takes humility to trust God. It takes humility to turn everything over to God. It takes humility to trust God and bring all your cares to him. God is not indifferent. He knows what he's doing in our lives. Sometimes we think that struggles caused by our own foolishness and even our sin are not God's concerns. But when we turn to God in repentance, he will even bear the weight of the stuff we caused. Oh, I blew it. I messed up. I didn't do it right. I heard your word and I did the exact opposite. And now I'm dealing with some consequences that I don't like. And your heavy hand is on me. But I'm going to humble myself before the mighty hand of God. And when you turn to God, God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. So when I turn to God and I say, Lord, I blew it. This is all my fault. God says, give that thing to me. Give it to me. I'm going to allow you to walk through some stuff. You're going to learn your lesson. Yes, you are. But I'm not going to add shame on top of this. No. You learned your lesson. You're coming to me. You should have been coming to me in the first place. Now you know what to do. You've learned. All right. So now bring that thing to me and don't carry the weight and the shame of all of that. I need you smiling. I want people to notice how much I love you, how much I take care of you, how good I am in spite of your circumstances. They know you're struggling, and I want them to see the glory of God on your face. In spite of it. How do you do it? Humility. We humble ourselves in our relationships so that God can bring us together. I put on my apron to serve the people that I'm involved with. I serve my mom. I serve my dad. I serve my boss. I serve my children. I serve my husband, my wife. In all those relationships, I come willing to serve. If both parties would do that, if we would do that in church, this church would be rock solid. If I come in here and say, I'm going to put all that stuff behind me. I heard what you said. I'm willing to serve you. You will break people down with that. The enemy will not even be able to get in. Then we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, because sometimes his heavy hand is on us for a purpose, because we don't want to be proud and think he's not working on something on us. So we say, listen, I'm going to humble myself because I have no clue of what you're dealing with. Maybe there's a bunch of ugliness in my heart and you're going to squeeze that thing out, but you're not going to crush me. You're not going to destroy me. It's only going to be used for my good. I'm going to come out of this and you're going to exalt me at the proper time, at the due time that you already have set in place. It's not a second thought. You already planned it. There's been a season that has been allowed for me to go through, and God brings me through that thing. And I know that the heavy hand is also the same hand that lifts me. So I'm not going to have the wrong attitude. I'm going to be humble. In my relationships, with God primarily, and my relationships with you and me. Amen? I'm done. Let me just say this before we have communion. Those of you who are married, trying to be married, don't look at me like, I know some of y'all ain't through. Those of you who are in relationships, you have people looking at you. Those of you who have grandchildren, nieces and nephews, and, cousins and all that stuff. This is what I want you to consider. Live a life of humility. Serve one another. We have a lot of broken relationships, do we not?
Yeah, we do.
We have a lot of what I would call misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. How is it that we are Christians and we serve Christ who knows how to be one, and we are so fractured and broken, and we claim to be Christ-like? We got to fix that. In your relationships, put on your apron. Serve. Come willing to serve. I'm learning. I'm talking to you, but I'm teaching myself as well. I see my wife, and she's dealing with stuff. She's struggling, and she'll say something in her own way. And I will say to myself, I'm not going to take offense to that. I'm going to hear her heart. Husband, I need you more. That's all that is. So then what do? Do I become selfish and defensive? Sometimes. What is 1 Peter teaching me to do? Jamie, put on your apron. Be ready to serve. You be the first one to do it. And you will change people by your love. Are you hearing me? You will change. You will affect people by your love and how you could respond a certain way, but you see their hurting, you see their need, and you address their need. You come to the relationship willing to serve. You get two people doing the same thing like that, that thing multiplies. And before you know it, you got a bunch of, that's what they saw in Acts. They were like, have you seen these Christians? Nobody's above anybody. Everybody's helping everybody. We've never seen anything like this. And what happened? Not only did the Holy Spirit draw, but their love drew. It made folks pay attention. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was living in them. Now, when we do that, it changes folks. But first, it changes you. All right.